Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of prophetic research ministry with a special edition of the Watchman video broadcast. You know, I'm going to start out with my testimony a little bit before we get into exactly where we're headed with this particular study of the Word of God. And there's a lot of things here that I want you to understand where I'm coming from on a lot of these issues. I've been in church all my life. I was raised in church, taught here at this church, Bethel Church, under some good pastors, good teachers. I knew right from wrong, was taught right from wrong. But just because we're taught things that are right and taught to stay away from things that are wrong, that doesn't mean at all that we're not going to have things of this world are not going to have an allure to us. And there are things in this world that beckon each one of us, that call to each one of us. And, the devil wants a response from us. He wants us to follow his way instead of following God's way. One of those areas that, as I can remember as a young man, that I was always interested in, and eventually it led into God dealing with me about certain issues and allowing me to minister to people through these issues, was areas of the occult, witchcraft, sorcery, things like that. Now, I don't think there was ever a time when I practiced witchcraft or practiced sorcery, but I certainly had an interest in them. I remember I used to read a lot of comic books when I was a kid. And in some of these comic books, there was a full-page ad called The Magic Power of Witchcraft. And it was written by Gavin and Yvonne Frost. I think they were from Springfield, Missouri, somewhere. But anyway, they wrote this book, and it was very. I remember the ad being very appealing to me. Even a child could do it, is what it would say, and I would go, "Oh wow, that would be cool to be able to do tricks and do witchcraft and make people do things." Well, I think I would make my mom not make me take a bath. I mean, that's some of the things you think of as a child. And what I didn't know at the time was that basically was a setup. It was intended to set up young men, young boys, young girls into getting into an area that, number one, they shouldn't get, and it's forbidden in the Scripture. And that's part of the basis of what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the forbidden practices that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so it was the allure of the devil to get me into things that I shouldn't be doing. But it was also, I found out, that it was intended to be a replacement for things that I should be doing and could be doing. And that's the other area that I'm going to deal with. I'm going to deal with forbidden practices, but I'm also going to show you that we actually have something better than witchcraft. I preached this message a few years ago, and I used to have it on video, and it's been lost. I can't find it. But I'm going to include that in this teaching. I'm not only going to tell you from the Bible what you can't do, but I'm going to show you from the Bible that you can do things. And when you do these things, you'll look at witchcraft and you'll look at sorcery and you'll look at all of these occult practices and go, "Well, I don't need that. I don't need anything like that." We start out, let's go to the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Now, we're going to present to you in this broadcast, in this video, a lot of things that are inundating not only our children, but adults as well. As far as there's like a flood of occult practices that literally is just taking over in our country. Places where Bible Christianity has been moved aside. And I'm going to say that even in the church, these practices are kicking in gear and they're taking over inside church. What used to be good churches now, they tend to be full of witchcraft. And I'm going to show you that in this study. But areas of life in our children or in adults where the occult is just flooding in and taking over. And God tells us to learn, do not learn the way of the heathen. You know, one of the things he told the Israelites, in fact, we're going to read this in Deuteronomy 18. When he told them, he said, when you go into the land, you're going to see a lot of things. You're going to see these people practicing all kinds of things. And he said, don't do it. Don't go after them. Don't go after their religious practices. Don't marry their kids. Stay away from these people because they're going to ruin you with their practices. Israel never just seems like they never really got a grasp on how great they had it with God because they were always following these things. And that seems like to be the way things are right now in this country and in this world, and especially in Christianity, that people, we have access to the greatest power in the entire universe. That is the power of the bended knee in prayer and the power of the Bible in our lives. God's power in our life. We have access to that. And yet so many people want to sell it short for these occult practices that we're going to study in this study. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not. Now, God's pretty serious about this. He doesn't just say, you know, I really don't think this is a good idea for you know how some people are with their kids. Oh, Junior, I don't think that's a good idea. God said, God laid down absolutes, and he said, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's number one. And number two, that useth divination. Number three, an observer of times. Number four, an enchanter. Number five, a witch. Number six, a charmer. Number seven, a consulter with familiar spirits. Number eight, a wizard. And number nine, a necromancer. Now, if you don't know what some of these means, we're going to define these as we go on. But the interesting thing to me, and you know I count things in the Bible, and that's why I was doing that, is the interesting thing to me is that there are nine of these. Now, the number nine is an interesting number in the Bible. It always points you to fruit bearing in the Bible. A woman is pregnant for 9 months, and then she bears the fruit of her womb. Jesus was the fruit of the womb of Mary, given by the Holy Spirit. The fact, the phrase Holy Ghost in the King James Bible is mentioned 90 times. Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. I mean, we can go up, but here's where I want to go with this. In Galatians, in chapter 5, there are nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, God gave laws against these practices in Deuteronomy 18. But love, joy, peace, and long, He gave no law against them. In fact, they are the manifestation of what happens in a Christian's life when the Spirit begins to work in their life. All of a sudden you love people that you didn't love before. All of a sudden you have joy where before you had sorrow. All of a sudden you have peace when before in your life there was no peace. And so these are the manifestations of the true Spirit of God. But here we have the fruit, the visible fruit. And you know how people say, oh, you're not supposed to judge this, you're not supposed to judge that. Hey, you just check them out. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. He didn't say you didn't have to judge them. He said, by their fruit ye shall know them. And when we see these things crop up, we can tell what kind of spirit is operating, maybe in our own family, or maybe in our church, or maybe in churches or ministries or denominations in general, or maybe in a country or a civilization. We can see these fruits being manifested. And God said, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. When you go into that land and you see what they're, don't do it. Don't do it. And God always tells us what not to do for a good reason. He always has something better for us. God does not leave a void in our life. God doesn't tell us, now thou shalt not commit adultery, and then leave a void in our life. He fills that void with His good things and His right things that He gives to us from the Scripture. And so I want you to keep that in mind, that in this video, I'm not going to take away so much as I hope to be able to give to you, not things that you shouldn't be doing, but things that you can be doing and could be doing that just seem like a lot better. When I like I said, when I was young, witchcraft, sorcery, that allured me. I wanted to be able to do that. I remember reading Tolkien's books, The Lord of the Rings and things like that. Had Harry Potter come out when I was a kid, I would have read Harry Potter. There's no doubt in my mind about it, because that just, it drew me. And I'm thankful that God never let it get very far at all. And so while I'm not a practitioner of black magic and never have been, or white magic, or any kind of magic thereby, while I haven't been a practitioner of those things, I do know the danger that is involved in that. But I also know that God has a much, much better thing for us to do than to worry about witchcraft or necromancy or anything like that. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. First of all, let's deal with the first thing on his list. He said, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Let's look at what the Bible says about this. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, this is an interesting phrase that you very seldom, ever in a million years hear me use Greek or Hebrew when I'm studying, because I just love the King James Bible and I love how it talks and I love what it says. But I just happen to know this, that one of the underlying words for hell in the Bible is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna literally comes from the valley of Hinnom. It was in this valley. Now, some scholars say, you know, this is where they took all their garbage and threw it. It was always on fire all the time and blah, blah. I don't know if that's true or not. I do know for a fact that in this particular valley, now this valley just is like part of the Jerusalem complex. So it's right there in the area of Jerusalem, right there in God's capital city. So here was the temple of God and worship of Almighty God, Jehovah God. And then on the outskirts of town, well, they had this little place where they used to love to go burn their children and sacrifice their children. And what they would do is they would take, in fact, I'll show you what they used to do in a minute. But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 16, God said, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? God's pretty angry at his people. And in fact, there are certain things in the Bible that if you read the Bible, you can tell that it just really trips God's trigger when people do this. And this was one of them. It is a reprehensible, horrible, terrible thing what they were doing. 2 Kings tells us a little bit more about what they were doing. And the Bible says, 2 Kings 23:10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Now we're going to understand a little bit about who Molech is. I believe that probably Molech would the deity behind Molech would be Satan himself. I kind of believe that's who that is. But Molech, in fact, let's read, and I found this by researching from a 12th century rabbi, Rashi, commenting on Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 31. This is what he said. This is what an ancient rabbi said concerning this passage. He said, Tophet is Molech, which was made of brass, and they heated him from his lower parts. And his hands being stretched out and made hot, they put the child between his hands, and it was burnt. And when it vehemently cried out, but the priest beat a drum, that the father might not hear the voice of his son, and his heart might not be moved. The historian Plutarch said, the whole area before the statue was filled with a loud noise of flutes and drums, so that the cries of wailing should not reach the ears of the people. And here's what was going on. In the valley of the son of Hinnom, remember they have the temple in Jerusalem, and then outside the town, they just have this little get together where they bring their children, and they have this brass idol out there, that's heated up on fire, its arms stretched out like this, and they would take their own children, and they would hand them to the priest, and the priest would cast them on top of that burning, sizzling brass idol and burn their children up right in front of everybody. Now, some of the things that we just read would indicate to us that in order to drown out the screaming and the sound of the searing flesh, they would play lots of loud music. Does that sound like anything you hear today? In order to drown out what's reality, people love to turn their music up. But anyway, they would have these pagan festivals where they would take their own children. And God said in Ezekiel 16, he said, the children that you've born unto me, you took my children and you laid them out and cast them to the gods. And you have to understand what this is all about. This is the interesting part about all this. Number one, I mean, it's bad enough for you to kill a child, whether it's yours or anybody else's. Number two, it would be awful for you to have such a wicked pagan heart that you would kill your own child. But what would cause people to do that? Why would anybody in their right mind be influenced to kill their own children? What spirit would drive them? What thing would they hope to get out of killing their own children? Historically, and even we see even in the scriptures, sacrifice is about making the gods happy. Sacrifice is about pleasing the gods. Watch this now. In order to get something out of them, in order to pacify them, or in order to get a token of some blessing in return. Might I submit to you that I've been to a lot of places in this country and I have yet to see an actual idol where they throw babies on to be burned and sizzled. I don't think I've ever seen that in this country. But I will tell you that I believe that there is plenty of child sacrifice going on in this country for that very reason. Let me address this issue with you. I believe that people are having babies all over the place in this country. And yet we find in all too many places, and it doesn't matter what neighborhood you're from, rich, poor, black, white, it doesn't matter, that people are throwing their children to the trash heap of society in order for their own good. Parents too busy to raise their children. Parents too drug addicted to feed their children. Some parents even use their children in their drug trafficking trade, either as agents to distribute the... I remember hearing on the news the other day, one father who had a bag of crack cocaine, and the police were coming to his house and he knew it. So he took the crack, the baggies, with the little baggies in it, put it in his five-year-old son's backpack, told him it was candy, and sent him off to school. The child then, thinking it was candy, when he got to school, was handing out little pieces of candy to his classmates. That man has taken his son and thrown him on the fires of Molech, made his children to pass through the fire. Why? Because he didn't want to get caught with crack cocaine. What a terrible, terrible, sick world we live in. Parents who will prostitute their own children in order to gain something from it, in order to gain money or to gain pleasure or to gain whatever it is out of it. Parents doing all kinds of things, letting their children just run around because they don't want to deal with it, letting their children go through problems in life because they don't want to deal with it. These issues are at the heart of what is behind why you would sacrifice your own kids. Why? Because you only think of yourself. And I would say that it can even be done in churches as well, among church people too, who sacrifice their own kids on the fires of Molech for their own personal gain. Shame on you for doing that. God said it's reprehensible. There are even areas of life where Molech just seems to come into fashion. It's like fashionable to be called Molech. You know, right now I'm reading Dan Brown's new book, The Lost Symbol, the key villain in this book, and I'm about two-thirds of the way done with it. The key villain in this book is a man by the name of Molech, and so he keeps creeping up into the realm of society. There's a video game that's put out by Game Boy called The Golden Sun, The Lost Age, a game for Nintendo's Game Boy Advance. Molech is a summoned spirit requiring the power of two Mercury Jinn, or genies, and one Jupiter genie to summon. Here Molech is big, white, furry, horned ice monster. In the video game Mortal Kombat, Deadly Alliance, the boss character Molech is a powerful Oni, an ally of Shang Tsung as insurance against betrayal by Quan Chi. If you play this stuff, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. PlayStation game. Molech was a member of the Spook House organization along with your character, the Stranger, in the 1999 PC game Nocturne. He was portrayed as a large, dark red demon with three horns, two shredded wings, and hoofed feet. He fought other supernatural threats alongside humans because his fellow demons cast him out of hell centuries before, and he claims to have been cast out of heaven as well. Who does that sound like to you? Sounds like Lucifer. There is a rock group called Current 93. Their 2000 album, Sleep Has His House, features a song titled Good Morning, Great Molech. And if you look at the title of that album, the album Crowley Mass. That was obviously named after Aleister Crowley, probably one of the most darkest individuals that's lived in the last 100 years. A lot of rock and roll people follow this guy, and it's interesting that they're singing a hymn in praise to the great god Moloch. In the PSP game Death Junior, Moloch is the game's main villain, a demon who DJ and his friends accidentally set free. In the graphic novel based upon the game, he is the elder brother of DJ's father, Death, and also the villain of the story. But let's get back to this is how we see Moloch in popular and all these things that God told us not to do. They find a way of creeping into video games, comic books, children's literature, rock and roll music. We find them in movies. We find them almost like they're cast as villains, but we sort of deify and glorify these villains in a lot of these games and a lot of these movies. But here's where I'm going with this, and why God was so moved by this saying, and why God prohibited it so much. Child sacrifice is the ritualistic killing of children in order to please, propitiate, or force supernatural beings in order to achieve a desired result. In other words, you have to ask the question, why were these people throwing their kids out to be sacrificed, their own children, the fruit of their own bodies? Why were they doing this? And the answer is because they were taught and believed that some personal gain would come as a result of it. Maybe their crops would grow better, or maybe they would have their enemies cast aside from them, or whatever their reason. These people were taught that if they sacrificed their children, they would get personal gain from it. Take a look at this picture here. This is a human embryo. This is a human being. This is a child in its earliest form. We're now taking things like embryos, fetuses, and we're sacrificing them on the altars of Moloch. You say, how are we doing that, Pastor Mike? The sin of abortion is killing our country. In fact, it's killing this world. Somehow, some way, abortion became so acceptable now that it's defended, it's guarded, its rights are almost a guarantee by any country's constitution or any country's standard that, yeah, you have an absolute right to go inside the womb of a woman and kill that baby. And why is it done? For a lot of parents, teenage girls who were promiscuous, who went out and played the harlot and didn't want a baby. You know, a lot of parents are pushing their children, their daughters, into getting an abortion. Why? Well, you have to think about your future. I mean, you've got college and you've got a career, and this baby would get in the way of that. And so parents are telling their teenage daughters to go kill their baby, sacrifice their baby on the altar of Moloch for their own personal gain. But it gets a little bit darker than that. Our technology is scary today. Now we're taking these fetuses and these embryos, these cells, these embryonic stem cells, and we're taking these bundles, though they may be 4, 8, 16, 32 cells, we're killing these human babies for the greater good of mankind, they tell us. For the benefit of society as a whole, for society in general's benefit, we're killing these people. And all of this is about, if you follow the whole stem cell debate, what you'll see is that stem cells hold the promise of curing human diseases, getting people to make people will live longer. Maybe even we could cure death by looking at stem cells and what they could promise us. The fountain of youth, as it were, is what these stem cells are all about. That's sacrificing our babies for our own personal benefit. And people in this world believe this stuff, and people vote on this stuff, and we have the Christopher Reeves of the world and the Michael J. Foxes of the world get on there with their disease and malady saying, let's kill more babies and have more research so that I can be cured of my disease. And I promised you that there would be something better that we could have besides all of this stuff. And I do believe in sacrifice. I believe in a human sacrifice. I believe in a human sacrifice that makes life eternal. Look at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You see, here it is right here. The devil says, sacrifice your children and you can live longer. God says, I will send my only begotten Son to be your sacrifice for you, so you don't have to sacrifice your children. And in accepting His sacrifice, you will live forever with Him in heaven. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I love this, because rather than us being demanded that we throw our own babies to be sacrificed on a fire and have music drown out their screaming torrents, we have a God who loves us so much. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I know that you've sinned and the demands of the law says that somebody needs to pay the price. My own Son, Jesus Christ, has volunteered to pay your price for you, and He will die in your place. And the needs, the propitiation for your sins, the demands of the law can now be satisfied. Not because I demanded you throw your own babies to the fire, but that I sent my only begotten Son to die for your sins. You see, folks, there is something better than stem cells, something better than abortion, something better than the curses that are in this world. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that satisfies the demands of God and pays our way through eternal life. Now let's look at divination. God said in verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 18, for these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Now let's look at exactly what divination is. Divination is the attempt of ascertaining information by interpretation of omens or an alleged supernatural agency. Fortune tellers are those who practice divination. They'll look at tea leaves or the palm of your hand, and we'll look at examples of divination here in a little bit. But basically, it's an attempt to know the unknowable through occult practices, divination. And God in this verse not only gave them the prohibition from getting into occult divination, He also gave them the alternative to that, and that is through the prophet Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Bible says, and the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. In other words, the lords of the Philistines were not going to make a decision on their own. They were going to call for their astrologers and their diviners and their spell casters and whatever. These diviners were going to attempt to hear from the supernatural gods, to let the gods tell them what they ought to do. And let me just say this, that the act of divination, the Philistines are all through the Bible, they're characteristic of the world and the world's way. And so if you see the Philistines following after divination, that means God's people ought not follow after divination. Deuteronomy chapter 13, he said, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Let me just very briefly tell you what that means. What that means is that there are those who operate in supernatural realms. And when I say that, I mean by talking with familiar spirits or whatever occult practice that we're dealing with in this video. And every now and then, these people are going to be right. This is the following that they create in the world, is that every now and then, these people are going to be right. And they're going to be able to say something, and everybody's going to go, oh, wow, they were so right. A lot of people follow this stuff. And God said, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams is going to rise among you, and he's going to tell you now, he's going to give you some dream, or he's going to give you some sign, and you're going to say, oh, wow, that guy must be of God. Listen to him. But if he tells you to follow another God than that's what is written inside this Bible, he said, believe him not, because I did not send him unto you. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 8, the Bible says, Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. So right here the Bible is giving you the source of divination. It is not the Holy Spirit of God. It is not the prophet Jesus Christ, although there are familiar spirits who masquerade as the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Saul was asking for this woman, the witch of Endor, we're going to deal with her in a little bit, to divine for her by way of a familiar spirit. You have to understand a little bit about Saul. Saul, at one time, being chosen of God to be the king over Israel, he listened to the prophet of God, Samuel. But at some point, Saul turned his heart away, and God rejected him. And Saul, rather than accessing the prophet Samuel, and he didn't access him for a reason. He quit going to Samuel and saying, Samuel, what do you think I ought to do here? What is God telling you that I ought to do? Saul quit going to Samuel because Saul didn't like what Samuel had to say. And that's a lot of people in this world who don't like what the preacher has to say. And they turn from the Bible because they don't like what the Bible tells them to do and tells them not to do. So we have people all over the world turning to divination for their answers. Jeremiah chapter 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. God is telling Jeremiah that even the preachers are using divination and they're practicing divination practices and they're receiving their messages, their Sunday morning sermons, not from the King James Bible and not through the witness of the Holy Spirit with the King James Bible. They are receiving their sermons and their word. God's given me a word. You hear these guys. God's given me a word. I saw it a vision last night. That's divination. And God said, I didn't send them. The word that they're giving you didn't come from me. It came from a familiar spirit. Jeremiah 29:8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. And I even hear a lot of people in the church. And of course, this is big right now. Everybody's having dreams. People have visions of Mary, or people have visions of this or that and the other. And even in the church realm, people are following after dreams. I know a guy that he follows every, he believes that he believes that God tells him to do this. Every dream his wife has is prophetic. And he follows after her. She's like his house prophet of the church he pastors. And whatever she dreams at night, that's what he does as a pastor. And God said, don't be doing that. Don't be following that. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Even in the church realm, it's doing that. And I'll tell you, I'll just bring it down here. One of the best ways that you can tell whether a preacher is preaching the truth or not is how much money is associated with it. And that's why these guys are following after this stuff. You see, you won't get rich preaching out of the King James Bible, but you will get filthy rich by divining through a false spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 16, we're told about a damsel. And it came to pass, we went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Why was it grieving Paul so much that this girl who had a familiar spirit in her and divining and bringing people a lot of money by her abilities to do so, why did this grieve Paul so much? It grieves Paul like it grieves every other preacher. We don't need a bunch of false prophets out there preaching a pseudo gospel out there. Now, what she was saying sounded right, But the spirit behind it was intended to lead people astray. This is what's going on in the church today. You see up here on the screen different forms of divination. Palm reading. Reading the lines in their hands to determine your future. Crystal ball gazing. Or there you see the image of the from Sleeping Beauty. This is called scrying. This is when you look into a well of water or a bowl of water or mercury or a mirror of some kind, something that has reflection to it. And the practice is called scrying. I was teaching this one time at a camp last summer, and a young lady actually came up to me and she said, "I know what scrying is because I used to do that." One of the main interests behind doing this video is that while this stuff may not be attacking us as adults, although in some cases it is absolutely positively going after our children. And I'm talking about church kids. I was one of them, where these practices are flooding into our church kids, and they're practicing things that if their preacher doesn't deliberately tell them this is wrong and you shouldn't do it, then these kids are going to go jumping after it. And how do they hear about this stuff? Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, all of these occult books, even these occult books that are being written under the guise of Christian fiction, like Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, that these kids are picking up on this stuff. And this young lady admitted to me that she would do what was called mirror gazing or scrying. She would gaze into a mirror, go into some trance, and a familiar spirit would get in contact with her. This is an abomination. The bowl there that you see there, that's part of the scrying process. How about this? Tarot cards. Tarot cards used to divination. In other words, the so-called random mixture of the cards when laid down in certain order and read in a certain way will determine your future. And you say, "Well, I've been through my kid's closet. I didn't see any tarot cards in there." Oh, really? What about games like card captors and runes and other things like Bakugan? Some of these things are coming out of Japan I couldn't even keep up with. Runes where they take, and runes are these little characters, letters that were, they're old Germanic. They go back to the old days, the pre-Gothic days, I guess, of ancient Europe. And these runes were used in religious occult practices to divine or to gain insight by casting out these runes. And these particular letters stood for various things, and whatever order they came out in, that would determine their fate or their future or whatever. They would read the future by throwing out these runes. How about Ouija boards? And let me tell you this, parents, as serious as absolute death. Number one, start going through your kids' toys. Start looking in your kids' Happy Meals, for crying out loud. Look for card games. Look for games where they lay out cards and they're playing games with them and they have powers. Look for things with runes on them. And let me tell you this. I'm not one of these that believes, let's say this pencil. I don't think that I believe that this pencil here, let's say that this was an occult pencil, could actually house a demon. I don't know that for sure, but I don't think so. I think the power that would be in something like this, let's say that this was a tarot card. I think the power that is in a tarot card or rune game or anything like that would be in the person's acceptance that they could find spiritual insight by using these things. I mean, I tend to believe that an object is just an object. But I believe that the power comes with the acceptance that this, I mean, I could say this pencil, I'm going to spin this pencil and it's going to point in the direction that I'm going to walk after this broadcast. I don't think that's true. And I don't think that that makes this pencil evil, but I will tell you, go through your kids' stuff, their toys, their Happy Meals, look for runes, look for cards where they play games with, except for Old Maid. I don't think there's anything occult with Old Maid. I may be wrong, but I don't think so. Games that they play, books that they're reading from the school library. Get involved in these kids' life because the power that's over them is in their young minds learning to accept and practice these things. Remember that everything the devil does is in stages. And I'll say this, young people especially, if you're ever at a kid's house and he pulls out a Ouija board, leave. Get out. I don't encourage you to watch this, but I watched The Exorcist, that old movie that came out years ago. And I remember seeing some things in there that were very revealing to me. The fact that this young girl became demon possessed because she invited them in. And how did she invite them in? She was practicing on a Ouija board. A Ouija board basically is a board with letters laid out, and you move the little scroller or the mouse, I call it, and you come in contact with familiar spirits that supposedly guide your hands as they move from letter to letter on the board, and the spirits will tell you things based upon that. Those things are so absolutely dangerous. In fact, an interesting thing here is that young Reagan in the movie The Exorcist was in contact with a demon that she referred to as Captain Howdy. And I just remember the rock and roll group Twisted Sister actually wrote a song about Captain Howdy. But anyway, these are all areas that you get into. And you see here dreams. People who are saying, oh, they're having divine dreams. And they're seeing angels in their dreams. And angels are telling them different things. And I don't care if they come out of a Pentecostal church or if they come out of some voodoo palace in New Orleans. If people are telling you that they had a dream and an angel told them something, I would be very, 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 very suspicious. Paul said, though we or an angel bring you any other gospel than what you have heard, let him be accursed. And people are divining in so many ways instead of divining from the Bible. And they say, oh, wait a minute, God's given me a word of wisdom here. I can think of no greater word of wisdom than this old King James Bible right here. Everything that I've ever needed to know in life has never come about by me going to a Ouija board, throwing cards out, rolling dice, looking at tea leaves, reading the palms of my hand, or going into a trance meditation and channeling a familiar spirit, which we're going to talk about. Everything that I've ever found out about myself and about life and about godliness and about God and the future comes from the pages of this book right here, through the Spirit of God, Isaiah chapter 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's your seven spirits of God right there. John said he saw a candlestick, had seven candles in it, and he said that was the seven spirits of God. And here they are right here. You see, when the real Spirit of God, not a familiar spirit, but when the real Spirit of God comes upon you, you will have wisdom, you will have understanding, you will have counsel and might and knowledge. You will have these things when you call upon the God of the universe, the God of the Bible. And by the way, the true Spirit of God will never, ever operate outside of the words of the Bible. Never. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, when you decide, even as a Christian, when you decide to settle for various quote-unquote Christian methods of divination, such as dreaming, or I'm going to get in a trance and I'm going to receive a word of knowledge, or so-and-so is going to prophesy over me. When you decide to settle for those things, you have settled, my friend, for far, far less than what God can give you through the pages of this book and through the Spirit that lives and breathes in the pages of this book. I have something that's better than tea leaves, palm reading, card reading. I have something better than throwing dice, trying to determine whether or not my dreams were from God or whether I didn't take enough antacid at night. I have something better than all of that. I have a sure word of prophecy that never, ever goes wrong. And I'll tell you, one of the ways to determine whether or not somebody's telling the truth or not, one of these so-called prophets of God, If they're wrong one time, they were never, ever, ever, ever from God. God has a high standard. The standard is that you have to be right. If you're going to call yourself a prophet, you have to be right 100% of the time. And some of these guys are being bandied about and advertising themselves as a tremendous prophet of God, and their accuracy is startling. But they have been wrong a few times. They were never, ever, ever a prophet of God. This and this alone is always right 100% of the time. Now, the third thing that God said, he's talking about being an observer of times. What is that, Pastor Mike? Let's read some things from the Scripture and we'll move along. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Simply put, an observer of times, and we're going to expand the definition of this in a little bit. Someone who believes that certain days are more holy than others, or that the observance of certain days and certain rituals or festivities on certain days will make you more holy than other people, or draw you closer to God, or will give you some expanded idea of who God is or what the future holds. And there are lots of examples of this, but one of the examples that I will give you is the holy day or the unholy day of Halloween. Now, I remember when I was a young man, even here at this church, we used to have Halloween parties. In fact, we even had little haunted houses we would make in the Sunday school rooms. That was back when I was a kid. I remember as a teenager, we set up a little haunted house here in the Sunday school rooms in the basement of our church. And I had people go through them. And I was a guy, I had dressed up, I had my hand cut off and had blood all over the end of it. And I had a chainsaw. And I remember doing all these things. And since I really learned what Halloween's about, I don't do those things anymore. I can't. My conscience won't let me practice and do the things in Halloween that I used to do. Now, is it a sin to get candy? I don't think it's a sin to get candy or give out candy. In fact, I recommend, and some people have varying views on this, I recommend that when the kids come to your house at Halloween, I think you ought to give them some candy and a Bible tract. I mean, where else are they going to hear the gospel from? If you choose not to do that, fine. I understand that. Halloween is one of those things I used to be a part of, and I'll be honest with you. Man, if it was in my flesh, if I let my flesh go, man, I'd be doing the big Halloween thing. I've got a brother-in-law who's an embalmer. Man, I could get all kinds of gooey, ooey stuff like, you know, caskets and this and that. I mean, I could really get into that stuff. My flesh would love it. My spirit says, Mike, that's nothing other than the devil's holiday. And God said, don't be an observer of times. We look at the epitome of observing the times is a thing called astrology. Now, here again, I remember as a child running home from school every day, and we'd get a daily paper in our county, and I would open it up and I would look to see what my horoscope was. And I would read, I'm a Gemini, by the way, and I would read under Gemini, and it would tell me, and I would read that thing, and I would, you know, I'd come home from school and read it, and I would go, that is so awesome. That is exactly what happened to me today. I didn't realize that what was written there in today's paper was actually for the next day. So I got it all wrong. But astrology basically is a group of systems, traditions, and beliefs in which knowledge of the relative positions of celestial bodies and related information is held to be useful in understanding, interpreting, and organizing knowledge about personality, human affairs, and other terrestrial events. In other words, they say the course of the stars, the planets, the sun. You know, you'll hear somebody practicing astrology saying, well, he was born in the house of Jupiter. He was actually born when Virgo was in the house of Jupiter. Now, I don't understand what I just said, but that's how they talk. Because they believe the ordinance of the stars and the sun and everything like that determines who you are and determines how life is going to turn out for you. They believe the stars do all of that. You have to understand what's at the core of this. Stars are not just light objects that exist in the universe. Stars are the angels. They're the gods. And God said, don't worship the host of heaven. And that's exactly at the core of what astrology is all about. God said, don't do it. Isaiah chapter 47, he said, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. You know what God said he's going to do? God said he's going to make all these practices that you delve into, he said, I'm going to make them of no use to you. You're going to look to your stargazers and your astrologers, and you're going to have them cast charts for you and do all kinds of things. And God said, I'm going to turn it into absolutely nothing. Does he mean what he's saying? Absolutely. Go look in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. This is in the situation where Daniel refused to eat the king's meat. And you know what happened? God made Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego better than all of the astrologers that the king had. In the book of Daniel again, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel had the dream of the image and he couldn't remember the dream. And you remember he called the astrologers in and said, tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And they went, we can't do that. And then God brought in Daniel. And of course, Daniel could through prayer. Daniel chapter 4, here again, Daniel has another vision where he's a tree and it's cut down and he doesn't understand what it is. And he brings in the astrologers and says, tell me what this means. And they go, we can't. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall and he cannot read the inscription. It's the book closed up to him. And he brings in the astrologers once again and they can't figure out what it is either. And here comes Daniel, the prophet of the living God. Prophets are a picture of the Bible. And in all cases and in all times, every time Nebuchadnezzar sought after the astrologers and they couldn't do it, the word of God always came forth and showed to Nebuchadnezzar and to Belshazzar exactly what was going to take place. Here again, I mean, yeah, it's a prohibition to get into astrology, to observing times, to say that there are certain days more holy than others and this and that. Now, of course, I'm not talking about the Sabbath day. We know the Sabbath day is holy. But to have these observances of times as if God only functions on one day of the week, or that the relative way the stars move and the planets, that all that is, will determine how things are going to turn out. These things don't work and God prohibits them, but he gives us something better than that. Psalm chapter 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. You see, God says that the stars, they do speak. And they do have a message, and I don't think that message was related to anything like, how they say, the constellation Taurus is because, ancient people looked out and they saw the stars and they said, that looks like a bull. And I would always go out and I would look at it and go, that doesn't look like a bull. It doesn't look, I've seen a bull and that doesn't look like a bull. And maybe the Big Dipper does kind of look like a Big Dipper, but like Virgo and all these, I mean, I look at these things and Orion, and you look at all these things and you go, well, that doesn't really look like a man, or that doesn't look like a woman holding a water pitcher. That doesn't look like a scorpion. I mean, I don't see that. That's not what their message is. Do you know what the message, you know what it means in Psalm 19? When he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth. Do you know what that means? It's found in the Bible. See here, the Bible is the answer to everything. Luke chapter 2. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You would be hard-pressed to find a place in this world that doesn't know about Christmas and doesn't know about the celebration of the birth of Christ. And you'd be hard-pressed to find a place in this world, and it's still spreading, where you wouldn't find at least the story of the angels, the hosts of God, the heavens, who were declaring the glory of God in that they were announcing the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, there is a message in the stars, and that message is the Savior is coming to the world to save mankind from their sins. Their speech, there's no language or speech where their voice is not heard, and their line is gone out to the ends of the earth. Everybody can hear the truth of what these angels were saying. It's lunacy to think that the moon determines your course. I don't know if you get the little pun I made there or not. That the moon determines your course, so the stars can tell you what to do, or you can look at your horoscope and figure out how tomorrow's going to go. That's not the message of the angels. That's the message. The message of the angels is the birth and the salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He told us in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and chapter 18, here we're going to switch keys again, he warned us about enchanters. Now, these are people who cast spells or incantations. The word enchanter and the word incantations, they all sort of go together. Those who cast spells, those who pronounce curses or things like that. These are the enchanters, or the ones who incant things or repeat syllables or repeat words, magic words, in order to perform some sort of supernatural function. In Isaiah chapter 47, God said this, Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with thy multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. You know, here God is showing not only that it's wrong, but the utter fallacy and how this stuff just will not stand up to the power of God. What are enchanters? People who cast spells, witches, conjurers, and things like that. People using magic potions to get things done. And I'm gonna deal with this just for a little while here in this video, because I think is one of the most deadly things that we see going on, not only in the secular world, but in the Christian world as well. If you were to look in some of these spell books, you'll see things like love spells, casting a spell to get somebody to love you, healing spells, money spells, good luck spells, protective spells. They say you have the ability to change your appearance. School test spell, there's a good one. A child reads in a witchcraft book or a sorcery book, or he reads in Harry Potter, that if he says the right words, the night before, that the powers of the force of nature will cause him to get a good test, get a good grade on his test. You know, I'm from old school. I just believe that you ought to study to show yourself approved. School test spells, contacting the dead, binding enemies, breaking up marriage. You see, there's white magic, and then there's black magic. And people who practice white magic say, well, I'm a good magician. That's what you see talking about Gandalf, the Grey Wizard in The Lord of the Rings, or Harry Potter, or The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that white magic somehow is of God, but it's not. And they say there's a difference between white magic and black magic, and there's a difference between magic that does good things and magic that does bad things. But I'm going to show you from the Scripture, it's all bad. The idea that there are certain rituals, potions, pills, enchantments, liturgies that you perform that invoke the power of God is absolutely unbiblical. Nothing. And I'm going to show you what does bring get God's attention, but it's not magic spells. Break up marriages, stealing spells, murder spells, causing sickness. If you've read Bill Schnabelin's book, I can't remember what it's called, but he talked about being hired as a spiritual assassin. That him and another guy cast a spell upon somebody and they died. So not only are they, I believe he's telling the truth. I believe these things are real. I believe that in the lost world where these demons run loose, I believe these things are real. I believe that kids can pick up on the fact that if they learn the right potions and draw pentagrams and have a wand and this and that, I believe that these kids who believe this stuff can actually recite this stuff and it actually works. Let me give you a news story from Scholastic Magazine. This was several years ago. This is about a young lady by the who called herself Black Bear. I suspect that that was her coven name. She was described as 15 years old, a 10th grader from Tulsa, Oklahoma. She was suspended for 15 days after school officials accused her of casting a hex on a ceramics teacher. The teacher got sick as a result of the spell, and they kicked her out of school for 15 days. This stuff is coming in. In fact, this whole enchanting thing in witchcraft, which we're going to deal with, is moving into our young people like crazy. And I'll say this. Elements of rap and rock and roll music are nothing more than enchantments and incantations. And you can believe that if you want to, or not believe it if you want to, but that is the truth. These spirits that are riding the waves of rock and roll music and other types of music in this world are very, very powerful, and they're doing a very deadly work, and they're getting these young people to chant these lyrics and these phrases over and over and over. And I can tell you story after story where these things have worked, diabolical things in young people's lives. Spin magazine, in its Girl Power issue, ranked witchcraft as the top interest among teenage girls. You see here books written by Silver Ravenwolf, To Stir a Magic Cauldron, The Girl's Handbook of Spells. These are things marketed to teenage girls, young ladies, young girls, in order to teach them the replacement religion of witchcraft. It is a replacement religion teaching them spells and incantations in order to perform functions supernaturally, when there is a better alternative to that, and I'll get to that. You even have a spell-casting Barbie doll, for crying out loud. I mean, it just seems like the markets are flooding and inundating our children with the magic power of witchcraft, something that I was keenly drawn to as a young person. The belief that all I had to do was say the right words, and then powers would be manifested as a result of that. I mean, you've seen the movies, the cartoons, things like that. Say the magic word. We even use that, you know, when we hold out a little lollipop to a kid and kid says, I want that. And you say the magic word. May I have that, please? And you give that to them. I mean, we practice that as if it's real, but it really is real. This idea that says that there are certain magical words that you can pronounce that will invoke God. That's enchanters. Who's doing this? Joel Osteen. The Power of Positive Confession. Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. He must have never heard about heaven, because I don't think my best life is now. I think my best life is yet to come. But Joel Osteen is teaching a brand of witchcraft in that you believe you have positive thoughts that bring about positive confessions in your life. Positive and negative confessions is witchcraft, pure and simple. It is this belief that you can say the right words with the right mind frame and invoke a God who's just waiting for you to say the right thing in order for you to do that. They call it releasing your faith power, releasing faith, or tapping into the faith power. They even say that God had faith. And that's how He created the universe. And Joel Osteen teaches people that they have creative powers with their words. That is witchcraft. It's not in the Bible. Joyce Meyer, who wrote a book called The Answer, is right under your nose. She was referring to the idea that as a person, you speak the right words and God has to act upon it. You're forcing God, you're invoking God to do something for you by saying the magic words. I don't care if they're wrapped up in Christianity or not. In fact, let me give you a little something about Joyce Myers. You know, she lives in the county that I live in, Jefferson County. Although she doesn't invite me to her house very often. The story was run in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. That's the big newspaper here in this area about Joyce Myers. And it was pretty revealing, and it was very, very factual. And a lot of things that she has been doing over the past few years came out. I had always suspected this, that Joyce Myers is actually operating under a spirit of witchcraft. And I believe that 100%. Please do not be deceived by the subtlety that comes out of the mouth of Joyce Myers or Joel Osteen or any of these other word faith practitioners. But in this article in the Post-Dispatch, Joyce Myers was actually, her background in religion was not in Christianity. It was in tarot card reading, astrology, and necromancy. She used to be a practicing witch. And I posit to you today that she is still operating under that exact same spirit. And I know that probably somebody listening to this is going to be mad as a hornet at me for saying that. And I don't say things like, I don't just throw out accusations lightly. But everything that she teaches, her and Joel Osteen and this whole crowd teaches, that if you just say the right words, then things will happen. I even knew a young lady that worked for her in her office, as several people in this area do. And you were all the time hearing her saying, oops, that was a negative confession. Oop, I should make a positive confession. These people actually believe that you cannot say, well, I tell you what, I about laughed to death over that. They believe that you can't say words like that because if you do, you're creating your own death. That's witchcraft. And these people are practicing it and they're making disciples who are practicing enchantments. Repeated syllables, words over and over and over again. Here's another group that I believe is practicing enchantments. It's the sacred name people. You say, I've never heard of that. I've been in contact with people who have handed me things. Pastor Mike, what do you think about this? And I look at it and I studied it. I figured out what it was. And I said, this is witchcraft right here. There are people running around, and these people don't even get along with each other because they can never figure out what the real name is. They're called the sacred name people because they believe that the name Jesus, that you and I use all the time, you know, we finish our prayers in Jesus' name, and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in this King James Bible, it says Jesus over and over again. Well, they believe through some totally unknown source that the name Jesus is actually a Greek derivative of the god Zeus. So that when you say the name Jesus, you're actually invoking a false god by the name of Zeus, and therefore you are going to hell. There's no way around it. Now they, of course, they have the real and proper and right name of Jesus. It's Yeshua. Or wait a minute, is it Yahushua? Or no, excuse me, it's Yeheshua. Or it's... You see, they can't even agree amongst themselves what they think the right name of Jesus is. And I even had a man come to me in a conference one time. He said, have you ever seen this Bible right here? I said, is it a King James? He said, it's based upon the King James. And I knew what I was dealing with right then. What they had done is they had taken every reference to Jesus out of the King James Bible and replaced it with their replacement name, Yahushua or Yeshua or Yahshua or Yahushua or Achua. They had replaced it in there. And I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. And they believe that the King James translators made a mistake. And they believe that some guy said that there used to be a Greek manuscript that had the real name of Jesus in it, and it was corrupted. But this manuscript doesn't exist. No one's ever found it. Their whole religion and their whole ideology is based upon something that has no evidence whatsoever. And it's intended to spread a form of bondage. And their belief is that if you do not say the true and correct name of Yahushua or Yeshua, there is no way in the world that you're going to be saved. That's witchcraft. Things that have liturgical forms of worship that concentrate on written prayers and utterances in order to invoke or please God. You know how in a lot of our church services we're going to have what's called the invocation. We're going to say them, and I've been in some of these liturgical services where the priest comes down reading the prayer, invoking the presence of God. I'm sorry, but there's not a magic word in the world that will invoke the presence of God in your life. I will tell you what will here in a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, I want to get into an area that I've dealt with on several videos, and I'm not going to cover it much here, but I will tell you, contemplative prayer, meditative prayer practices, chanting or mantraing Scripture, or using Scripture as a means to invoke an altered state of consciousness, that is enchantments, and God said that it was wrong. And I'm here to tell you that the pastors and the church members and the Christian leaders that are using contemplative prayer to quote-unquote hear from God, like Rick Warren, he's admitted to doing it, and others admitted to doing it, I'm telling you that they're hearing from a familiar spirit. They're not hearing the voice of God, because God is not invoked in mantras and chants and incantations. I don't care who wrote it. God's not invoked that way. You say, "Well, Pastor Mike, how do I get God's attention?" Let's go to the Bible. Psalm chapter 3, verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill." Psalm 107, verse 6, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." Psalm 107, verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." You know how to get God's attention? Cry. I remember when I got saved, 9 years old. I was down at that altar. I was crying. God said He would never turn away from tears that cry, from people that cry. He'd never turn away from that. God said, and I remember there was a time in my life when, I mean, my world came crashing down on top of me. I didn't chant secret words. I didn't chant holy words. I didn't chant mantras. I didn't, all the things that God has shown me in this ministry, I didn't invoke God into them and force God to give me them by quoting a secret word or making a positive confession unto God. I simply cried unto God, and He heard me. You see, I believe Christianity is a lot more simple than these word faith preachers and these witches that are in the church are telling you. I believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that if you cry out unto God, God will hear you because you cry. And He'll have compassion and mercy on you. But you will not invoke Him with secret magic words. I don't care who told you that. You say, "Well, Pastor Mike, I've been told that I have to pray all the right things in order for God to hear me. That if I don't pray very specifically, then God won't listen." I don't believe that either. Why don't you believe that, Brother Mike? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I can tell you beyond any reasonable doubt that I have a billion times more in life than I ever asked for. Because there were times when I would say, "God, I feel like I have to pray. God, I don't know the answer." And I didn't even know what to ask for. And yet God has supplied me way above. This ministry that you're hearing right now is a direct result of me praying for 3 days and saying, "God, I don't even know what to ask You for. I just know that You want me to do something and I don't know what it is. God, Let's do this." And God did this. I'm telling you, there's something better than having to learn secret words and incantations and constantly running negative thoughts out of your mind so you can have positive influences in your life. There's something a whole lot easier than that. It's simply being broken before God and crying out to Him and saying, "God, help me." And I promise you, God will help you. Now, moving on from incantations, we talk about Wicca or witches. God said, I don't want to see any witches among you. Witchcraft probably is one of the most dangerous religions that this... I know people talking about Islam and how dangerous it is or this and that, but I'm telling you, witchcraft... I don't see too many people practicing Islam in my church, but I have seen over the years witches, literal witches. We had a Christian school here, and there were three young girls. They were all sisters, and they were all practicing witchcraft. And they said, well, their mom does that. Of course, I called their mom, and she said, oh, no, we're not doing that. Yeah, they were. They were practicing witchcraft here in the school, and I kicked them out. I've had a spirit of witchcraft here at different times and under different scenarios in this church, and we just had to pray it out. And by the blessing and the grace of Almighty God, He's removed that. But witchcraft is, I mean, it's everywhere. You see, and witchcraft is like an appeal to feminism. It's the sacred feminine that we talked about in our video on the Da Vinci Code. And it's this glamorization or this idolization of womanhood. The spirit behind witchcraft is mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But witchcraft is appealing. It's appealing. It's appealing to both men and women, but probably more so appealing to women. It's marketed as the inner sacred beauty or the sacred inner beauty of women or feminism. It's cartoonized and caricaturized. You see there on the screen on the side there, you have there was a cartoon called Twitches, Teen Witches, that glamorizes witchcraft. By the way, you see this one witch back there, this young lady with her three fingers pointed up. If you've seen our video on the mother of all secrets and triple helix, you get that, don't you? You know what that is. And if you don't know what that is, get our video and you'll understand it. My wife and I were shopping in a mall one time. We walked by, there was a little bookstore there in the mall, B. Dalton or something like that. And we walked by, and the counter, right at the counter, at eye level of a girl, a young girl, there was this book called The Little Girl's Book of Spells. It's all pink and pretty and stars and flowers. And we looked through this thing and we were just amazed. This book was written to girls 9 to 12 years old, maybe even younger, teaching them witchcraft. You see here, good magic spells, potions and more from history, literature and make-believe. One of the girls, I went to Amazon.com here a few years ago and just did some research on this little girl's book of spells. And they had comments, reader comments. One young lady, a middle school student, 6th, 7th grade. This book taught me how to do spells without harming others or things. One girl who wrote in, who called herself a spellcaster, she said, this is a really nice book. There are other related books. My son and I just went into a bookstore one day and we just started taking pictures of books that we saw on the shelf that were written for girls or teenagers, enchantments, the little book of love spells. I have to say that when you start teaching little girls how to do love spells, you're turning them into whores, because that's the spirit that's behind it. The teen spell book, Teen Witch, written by Silver Ravenwolf, teaching teenagers how to be witches behind their parents' back, is what's going on here. Other books related to this, you know, if you look at some of these books on Amazon.com, you'll see here another one, My First Little Book of Wicca, Teen Witch, and other related books, To Ride a Silver Broomstick, New Generation Witchcraft, To Stir a Magic Cauldron, and all of these things. I mean, they are so appealing to the eye. Kayla, a teen who believes, wrote, I was kind of worried at first because I'm Catholic. Miss Ravenwolf explained very well that witchcraft is for everyone and every religion. And I'm telling you, there are young girls and probably boys now that are sitting in Sunday school classes and youth groups all across this country that are practicing witchcraft behind their parents' backs. Some are doing it with their parents' blessing. And the reason why they're doing this is that their pastor won't touch it. He won't preach against Harry Potter. He won't preach against witchcraft. He won't preach against all of these things and tell them the truth. And so they believe that they can do this stuff and be harmless. There was an article written in a magazine a few years ago from New Gloucester. Now, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, you people from New England. For Halloween, Valerie Davis will probably dress up as a witch, which is a little odd since she is a witch. A common term for a practicing Wiccan. But as a practicing Wiccan, she also tries to explain to people that being a witch is actually a way of life. Wiccans follow a belief system, and their spells are basically a type of prayer. She says that there are a lot of things about the Wiccan lifestyle, harnessing positive energy, remember positive confessions, taking responsibility for one's actions, that almost everyone can use in daily life. They ask, are you a good witch or a bad witch? I tell them there is no good or bad, only one kind. Wicca is a way of life, living with the energies of earth and nature. Remember, the spirit behind this is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Gaia, that spirit of the earth, instead of the spirit of God from heaven. She says, we have certain holidays and we do rituals like Halloween. In Wiccan beliefs, it's the celebration of the dead. We honor loved ones who are deceased. The veil between the spiritual life and the physical life is very thin on October 31st, so we are more in touch. God said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, verse 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And I'll tell you, any place, and I'm going to show you this, any place where you have a realm of authority that God orders, a realm of authority, a home or a church or a country, an office, or wherever that is, and there is rebellion there, there is witchcraft. Mark my word. I've seen it in this church. I've seen it in families. I've seen it in you see it everywhere. Where there is rebellion, there is that spirit of witchcraft. That spirit says, nobody will tell me what to do. Nobody will reign over me. No preacher will dictate to me what I'm going to do and what I'm going to believe. If you remember Saul, we talked about him a while ago. Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Does that sound familiar to you? There was a TV show on one of these innocent little shows that came out in the 60s called Bewitched. And this woman was a witch marrying a mortal, and her mother was named Endora. She was named after the witch who had familiar spirits at Endor. Imagine that. I talked about witchcraft and rebellion. It's interesting that, and I'm going to do some counting for you. Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words, all capitalized in your King James Bible. That number 13 refers to harlot love or a spirit of whoredoms. And it's interesting to me that witchcraft, Wicca actually has 13 principles by which they live by. Principle number 6 is this. We do not recognize any authoritarian hierarchy. In other words, no one tells me what to do. That's the spirit of witchcraft and the spirit of rebellion. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. You remember Jehu, don't you? He's the guy that ordered Jezebel to be thrown out of the tower. Jehu comes riding into town, and they come out to him and said, Jehu, is at peace? And the Bible says it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. I want to tell you that witchcraft will take, if you find yourself in a situation where there's no peace, I suspect there's witchcraft. If you find your situation in your home where there's no peace, a spirit of witchcraft is there, or in your church, or in your country. I promise you, the witchcraft takes peace from people. Nahum chapter 3, verse 4, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and thy kingdoms thy shame. It's amazing to me that the Bible spells out that witchcraft not only related to rebellion, but it's related to whoredom as well. Witches gather in covens, and they often practice their coventry, skyclad they call it, which is nude. Witchcraft and Satanism involves sexual ritual practices. We've talked about those in our Babylon conspiracy, the Babel conspiracy video. The whole thing about a witch riding a broom, it has sexual connotations to it. All of witchcraft involves sexual imagery. I won't go into it on this video, but those things are true. And God said you're not to have anything to do with them. Galatians chapter 5, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot be a witch and be a Christian. I don't care if it's white witchcraft, wizardry, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. I don't care if it's C.S. Lewis. You can't do it. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. I'm telling you that witchcraft can pass for Christianity. And people, there are churches, there are pastors' wives, there are denominations that are practicing witchcraft and sorcery and passing themselves off as being Christian or being religious or being biblical. That's why Paul said, you remember the Galatian church? The Galatian church had legalism in it. They were saying that you could only be a Christian by practicing the law, by invoking God, by fulfilling the law. And you know what Paul said? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul accused him of witchcraft. Let me give you an example. We talked about this show, Bewitched, a while ago, and I used to watch that show when I was a kid. Oh, how I wanted to be able to wiggle my nose and make things happen. Now, remember, there was a character on there by the name of Aunt Clara. And if you remember Aunt Clara, she was always the bumbling witch. She would get on there and she would say this magic spell and she would get it wrong and the wrong thing would happen. You remember that? Remember what I said about enchanters? They teach that the powers or the force or that faith or that God himself can only be invoked with the right words. Paul was naming it correctly. He called it witchcraft when you believe that only under certain conditions can God ever be invoked, that you have to say the right words or you have to perform all the right rituals or keep all the laws in order to invoke the power of God. Well, that's the bad. Don't be a witch. I have a replacement for that. I have something, and see, witches get into witchcraft, teenage girls especially, because they want power. They want power. To them, power gives them that feeling that they can never have in life. And girls, you all know girls, teenage girls, young ladies, even older women, they usually use sex to get it. That's why witchcraft and sex is so intertwined and related. But I have something better than that. I have something that is more fulfilling than that, and something that actually works better than repeating magic spells and witchcraft. It's called faith. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. See, I believe the Bible. I believe what it says, and I cannot begin to tell you the number of mountains that God has removed out of my way and out of my life simply because I chose to trust not only God, but the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I have power in my life. You say, you mean you can go like that? No, I can't do that. I don't want to. But I have power in my life that has conquered sins, that has conquered my pride, that is conquering this flesh right now. Power that I can pray and go to a thrice holy God and pour out my petitions to Him and trust Him. And God will hear what I have to say. And God, I believe, answers prayer. God prohibited them from being charmers. Now, I'm going to put charmers in the same category with enchanters, charmers. But if I were to throw this into, here's a definition I found of the word charm. It's an old French word from incantation or carmen, meaning song, verse, or enchantment. And let me just say this. I believe that along with all these other forbidden things that we're not supposed to have, I believe music plays into this. New age music, rock and roll music, rap music, things with rhythmic pulses, things with repeated words and syllables. I mean, how many rock songs do you know where they end the song by repeating the phrase over and over and over and over again? This is merely being a charmer. This is the spirit of Egypt and the charmers. Isaiah chapter 19, God said, the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall speak to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. Now let's get to the familiar spirits. Remember that that witch of Endor had what was called a familiar spirit. Now there's a lot of definitions of this. But a familiar spirit is a spirit that I believe makes contact with a human being. Some definitions of familiar spirit, and I believe this, that I believe that there is a spirit that follows me around. I believe that there is a devil spirit out there that, number one, knows everything there is to know about me, and number two, has probably led me into some of those things that they know about me. So I believe in that. But I also believe that these familiar spirits, they enter into a person who opens up the conscious or the little protective wall, the shielding called sobriety that God has built into us. They open that up and they allow this spirit to speak through them. Channelers claim to have channeled ascended masters like Buddha, Jesus, or Saint Germain. People that have died, angels, higher dimensional beings, and extraterrestrials of a spiritual or more evolved nature. Channeling is a popular source of revealed teachings in some New Age groups. You see here a graphic of the different angels or ascended masters that have been channeled. Even some who claim to have channeled Jesus. You know, there is a guy who wrote a book, a guy by the name of Neil Donald Walsh, who wrote a book called Conversations with God. Tremendous outpouring. People buy him this book. This guy says he talked to Jesus. That God spoke to him. And I somebody gave me a copy of that and said, Pastor Mike, you got to take a look at somebody in my church. And I looked at it and I'm going, good grief. And it was interesting because one of the very first things that God told this guy, quote unquote, was that people take too much stock in the Bible. They really shouldn't put so much faith in the Bible. Man, if I was a familiar spirit, that's exactly what I would tell people. Neil Donald Walsh was demon possessed when he wrote out Conversations with God. Extraterrestrial beings that visit people, that give people this impression they've been taken on UFOs. Those are familiar spirits as well. This guy that wrote the book called The Shack, about how, you know, how he met the Trinity and how God was a black woman and the Holy Spirit was an Oriental Asian woman and Jesus, of course, he was the gardener there, and they told him that, you know, again, that people just take the Bible way too spiritually. They take it way too seriously. Familiar spirits will always draw people away from the Scriptures. And here again, you can have a familiar spirit. People do this in church by way of contemplative prayer, or people go into a trance in their churches and oh, I'm getting a word of knowledge. And that, you know, you got to do this. You know, you got to go, oh, I'm getting a word of knowledge. And their eyes roll in the back of their head. Oh, I'm getting a word of wisdom. Oh, God's telling, and you know how these guys do on TV. God's telling me, I got to hold a microphone here. God's telling me right now, there's somebody out there and somebody's got cancer. Well, duh. A lot of people have cancer. Oh, there's some, God show me right now. Oh, God's healing that cancer right now. Send us $50. This is what they do. And I'm telling you, this stuff's going on. I would, my flesh would love to follow after this stuff. I mean, I'm being dead. I'm talking to you with someone who, and this may not bother a lot of people, but I can tell you that if it weren't for the grace of God in this Bible right here, I guarantee you that's exactly where I would be. I'd probably be doing it in the church like some of these guys are doing, but I would be doing it. I thank God that He has given me a better way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You know who His Son is, don't you? Let me introduce you to Jesus. You say, oh, that's blasphemy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He had His name written, the Word of God. I'm telling you, you cannot separate the real Jesus from the Bible. They are one in the same. And as Jesus' body was not corruptible, so this word is the incorruptible word of God. I don't need to go into a trance to have some dream. Remember, my testimony is that at one time in my life, I was asking God to give me dreams and visions so I would know what was going to happen in the future. I don't need that. What I need is to believe and trust this Bible and the Spirit guiding me and showing me great and mighty things that I know not through the pages of this Bible. Because I'm telling you, any place where a divining spirit or a familiar spirit exists, they will always, always remove you away from the true written Word of God. Romans chapter 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He's talking about the Bible, the scriptures. There's your source of inspiration right there. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known what? Dreams and visions? No. He said, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm here to tell you that the Bible is all and in all. There is nothing greater than the scriptures being established in a person's life as being the final and only truth in that person's life. And all the divination spirits and all the familiars and all the prayer mantras and the yoga that so-called churches are doing now and all these prayer conferences and stuff like that, those are leading people away and leading people astray by the millions. And it's all because they refused. They changed their Bible. They got rid of the King James, the real source of power in their life. And they switch to an NIV, and then they switch to the Message, and then they switch. Now they're just not reading the Bible at all. Now they're hearing God on their inner voice. That's a familiar spirit. And these people are hearing from devils. And I tell you, people need to be prayed for. If you know of a pastor or a Christian that is involved in this, pray the power of God in their life to deliver them before it's too late. The last thing that God said, don't be a part of, and don't do is be a necromancer. Now, what is a necromancer? The word necro means dead. Okay, so someone who goes after or listens to or is guided by spirits of the dead. You remember the testimony of the witch that we read earlier about how she talked about Halloween being the time at which the veil that separates the humans from the dead is very thin. In Mexico, it's called a Dia de la Muerta, which means the Day of the Dead. I probably just butchered that. But anyway, the Day of the Dead. And they practice a form of Halloween down in Mexico and in South American nations where they believe that they can come in contact or celebrate the life of dead people. You've seen things that, you know, people talk about how they saw a ghost. That's a dead person. Apparitions of ghosts or haunted houses, as it were. There's a TV show called Ghost Hunters, where they go into houses or buildings and they supposedly are finding out people that are dead. There's always some little boy roaming the hall doing mischief or crying out, or there's always been some murder there or something like that. And I will say that any place where there's been a murder and this spilling of innocent blood, I believe demonic powers are there. There's no doubt in my mind about it. But the fascination with dead people, praying to dead people, trying to get in, they have seances, and some of these psychics go around channeling dead people. That's a necromancer. Or performing witchcraft, or getting things done by the power of dead people. There's another version of that. It exists in the Catholic Church. It's called praying to the saints. You know who the saints are, don't you? Like St. Matthew and St. Thomas and St. Mary and St. Ignatius de Loyola. These are dead people. They're praying to the spirits of dead people. They are necromancers. How about this guy? Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn's own testimony is that he was introduced to the Holy Spirit by the dead spirit of Catherine Kuhlman. By his own admission, Benny Hinn goes to the grave of Catherine Kuhlman, and he can just feel the energy flowing from it because she was such a mighty portal of God. Catherine Kuhlman was a heretic and a false prophetess and a witch. And Benny Hinn goes and he receives this flood of energy. And he was introduced. He had a vision where Catherine Kuhlman literally introduced him to the Holy Spirit. That's necromancy, people. And let me tell you what's at the core of necromancy. It's the worship of the beast that was and is not and will be. Revelation 17, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. That means he died. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Revelation 13:12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. At the core of necromancy, getting people to get in touch or to have something done by the power of dead people is the worship of a dead Antichrist. People that pray to the saints, people that bow to the idols, Buddha, Muhammad, whatever it is, they're worshiping the spirit of Antichrist who's dead. I have a better thing than that, though. Instead of me praying to someone that's dead, you know how it is, you know, when we go to funerals and we looking over the casket of someone that has died and we mourned and we talk to them as if they can hear, but we know they can't hear. But we have so many feelings and so many emotions. The sting of death is hurting us and we have to talk to dead people. I lost my grandparents years ago, and every now and then I'll go to their graveside down in Arkansas, central Arkansas, and I'll stand over the grave and just weep. The sting of death is real. And I wish that I could see them again and talk to them. But I know that I have something better than that. Rather than talking to the God that's dead, I'd rather talk to the God that's living. Jeremiah 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. And an everlasting king, at his wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not abide his indignation. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, I make a decree. This is Darius, that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, in his dominion shall be even unto the end. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now let me say this. Let me wrap it up by saying this. I know what it's like to be drawn in by the occult powers. I mean, I don't really get into it now, but in my younger years, that's what I wanted to do. And I know the appeal of it, and I know the draw of it. But I also know the lie of it. If you're someone who practices witchcraft, you probably got mad at something that I said. If you're someone that is follower of Joyce Myers or some of these false prophets, you probably got ticked off at what I said. But I say this to you out of love. I'm here to tell you that I'm not here to just take away something from you. I'm here to give you something better than that. I'm here to give you a Bible that is alive, that is true, that details the story of your life, and you can get so much more things from this Bible than you can from any kind of divination. I'm here to tell you about a power that is so powerful that just a small amount can do the hardest thing in the world, and it's the power of prayer. And the power, not just prayer to something, but prayer to the Most High God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And His shed blood being the most powerful element in the universe, washing away the sins of mankind. I'm here to tell you that all the idols that you can pray to and all the dead spirits that you can try to come in contact with pale in comparison to living and abiding in the living God and abiding in His living Holy Spirit and abiding in the Spirit of His Son Jesus Christ through the pages of a living Word that lives and abides with us forever. I'm here to tell you that there is something better than chanting witchcraft. There's something better than potions and something better than all of these things that you've got into. It's falling on your knees before Almighty God and saying, God, You are the God. You are the true God. And Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. And I am a sinner. I have violated Your law and I repent of those things. And I want Jesus to live in my heart. I'm telling you, there is nothing in your life greater than being a Bible Christian. I encourage you, think about the things that I've said. Go to the Bible itself and search them out to see whether they be true or not. And then call upon the name of the Lord. Not with some magic invocation, but with the grace of Almighty God. And just call upon Him in simplicity and in truth and say, God, I am just a child. But God, I want to be saved. God, can You hear me? And I promise you, God will hear you and deliver you. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. I hope you've been enlightened by this study. But I hope to see you in heaven one of these days. God bless you. Bye-bye.